Before we begin our services, we are loud tonight. All right, is that better? Turn that down a little bit for me, Eli, please. And just the wireless four on and pulpit off, please. I want to mention Chris King wanted me to be sure so that I don't forget to mention that Nancy Travis, some of you may know her, passed away, and her visitation is going to be 4:30 to 8 Monday, and funeral at 11. And in the text, he didn't say funeral home. I think he said on the voicemail, burn, right? Yes, the funeral is at 11 at Burn, and visitation is on Monday night at 4:30 to 8 at Burn as well. And burial will be at Highland Park Cemetery. So I think that family has some connection with the church, and so keep them in your prayers. Also, I don't think there's been any arrangements made for Andrea, Dr. Jones and Tippy's daughter. Am I correct in that? So we need to keep that family in our prayers, as well as Andrea passed away yesterday morning early. And so very difficult and tragic situation there too. And so a lot of things still going on in our world, and a lot of prayers that we need to be offering up to God. We started our series called His Word. You know, last year we did one word, and this year we get to do His Word. And I appreciate some of the comments that I've received already, suggesting that you're liking this one even better. And I think that if you haven't tried it, or if you kind of burned out with one word, let me encourage you to pick back up and give His Word a shot. I think that you will be real pleased with it. And the great thing about it is that we get to read through the New Testament together as a church family. And the devotionals go along with that. And so you have one devotional that corresponds with the chapter you're reading that day. And so, like, for example, this week, the schedule was to read Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 1 through 5. 5 days, 5 chapters. And so each day you had a devotional. And of course that gives you a little flexibility in there. With there being 7 days in a week, you got to try to get 5 chapters in. And then this next week will be Matthew 6 through 10. And so there's a devotional. It'll say Monday, and that Monday's devotional will be for Matthew chapter 6. And then on it will go through the week. And the way we're doing it this year, at least right now, is we're reading the chapters in the week, reading the devotionals in the week, and then I'm preaching something from those 5 chapters on Sunday. And because we're doing 1 Corinthians, it'll be on Sunday night. And so that's the thought, and I'll just do, you know, different lessons, and it gives me a lot more flexibility because I've got 5 chapters to pick something from. So get involved. We have plenty of copies of the book out there. So pick up a copy of the book, and if you don't have a copy, go ahead and get one. This week, I chose to do a sermon on Joseph, the overlooked father. We've been watching The Cosby Show with the kids, and it's on Amazon Prime, and if you have Prime, you can watch that free. And so we've been watching some of the episodes, and there was an episode, you might remember it if you've seen some of the Cosby shows, about him getting out all his Father's Day gifts. And he starts piling all these on, and you see how he's dressed. He picks out, it talks about how he had received all these just gaudy ties, and he has these suspenders that light up and say odd things on them, and this hat, and of course about 2 or 3 soaps on a rope, and he talks about, you know, what's the purpose of soap on a rope, so you can try to... Anyways, he's talking about how that you can't really wash your feet when it's hung around your neck, and he's making fun of all these gifts and about how they just go in the closet, and that the kids don't think anything about getting him the gifts. They just get whatever they can. And the episode goes on, and they choose in December, because that's when it was, to go out and get him some gifts to show him they really do care about him. And they end up getting some pretty funny gifts anyways in December for him. But I think sometimes Joseph, fathers sometimes get a bad rap in that we get overlooked, and we joke about that with Father's Day. It kind of gets neglected compared to Mother's Day sometime. Well, I think with the biblical story of the story that we've read this week and the story that we've thought about through Christmas of Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus, the attention goes to Mary. It just does. And in a unscriptural way, and in a false doctrine way, the world and Christian history and has emphasized Mary, and some groups have even elevated Mary to the point of deity almost, and worship, and praying through Mary, and all kinds of things like that. And poor Joseph, throughout Christian centuries, he's just kind of been neglected. And so I want us to study and talk about Joseph. And I want to notice four things about Joseph from Matthew chapter 1, and we'll look at Luke chapter 2 as well, but mainly Matthew chapter 1. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Notice his predicament. His predicament. Now, by the way, Matthew emphasizes Joseph. Luke emphasizes Mary more, but Matthew, being that he's written to the Jews and he's written to a Jewish audience who respected and revered the role of men, he emphasizes the role that Joseph had. And so Joseph is the primary character in his telling of the birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Think about this situation. You got to first understand the Jewish marriage customs. And I've explained this before, but for sake of understanding in this context, you understand that there was not the dating that we have today, but it was made it about through an arranged situation where the parents, or sometimes even a professional matchmaker, worked to bring two people together. And of course, that would be an agreement made between the families that they're going to get together, and they would have maybe a little say in that too. But that led then, if that worked out, to what is called what we call an engagement, but in their culture was what this concept of being betrothed. And being betrothed involved a formal legal marriage in the sense that you were committed, but you weren't really fully married yet. But all of the requirements for marriage would still be the case in the sense that if you could not be involved with anybody else, you were to pledge to one another. And typically this would last about a year. And they could not be alone together, though, and they could not yet enter into a normal marital relationship. But it was a legally binding prenuptial agreement. And the man then, Joseph, had legal rights over Mary. And it could only be broken through a formal process of divorce. And so in some ways, the Bible isn't being conflicting when it calls him her husband and she is his wife, even though they're not officially married yet. And it's not being conflicting when it says Joseph was thinking about divorcing her, even though they're not fully married. Because in this culture, to be betrothed really involved that same concept. They were legally bound together. And in order to get out of that, there had to be some type of legal divorce. And so, but the only way they could do that was if there was a violation of the covenant, if there was unfaithfulness. And so, a public divorce, he wants to put her away quietly because a public divorce could mean, as the old law required, for there to be stoning. Leviticus 20, verse 10, Deuteronomy 22. But a private divorce, he would put her away with witnesses of two or three, and it could just be a private matter. And then, of course, the next stage would be the official wedding in a normal marital relationship. But notice in our story that Joseph had a personal dilemma.
What does he do about this?
So his fiancée, whom he has not been able to engage in a marital relationship yet with, is pregnant. Well, this is the only and the primary reason for violating the relationship. And so he cannot go forward with the marriage. But he loves her, it seems. He cares for her. He is compassionate for her. And he doesn't want to have a public divorce either, where she is subject to everybody knowing and to possibly even losing her life. But you think about if you were in his shoes, how intense of a personal dilemma this would be. What do you do? It really, not so much that divorce was not an option for him, it really was a mandatory thing for his own honor and for what the culture said. Because she was, even though he may not fully understand why and who the other person was, in a human way, he had to believe she had been unfaithful to him. And so think about this. I think there's something to be said, before we go on to what the angel says, to the idea that God sometimes puts us in situations that are very tough. And we don't understand why we're there, but we're there for His greater glory. I don't know how many months it went on that Joseph was trying to figure this out. And he had to later on thank God, why did you put me in this? I mean, it was a difficult position. His reputation was certainly taking a hit. His family, her family, they're in a very difficult situation. And what we have to understand from this is that many times we're put in situations and very tough situations, and we don't know why we're there. But God often has us there because He has a plan that we don't understand. And so Joseph was struggling, but God had a plan. But God took a little while to tell him about the plan. But an angel is going to come. But first of all, let's talk about Joseph's righteousness in verse 19. And her husband, Joseph, being a... You understand that the term just is also the term righteous, just however you translate it. Being a righteous or just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her. Says that Joseph was a good man. He was righteous. And likely he resolved his dilemma with love and compassion. He knew the issue must be dealt with. He knew he could not marry her. But he wanted to do what was compassionate and what was right by her as much as possible. This is interesting because if you think about it, this goes against what the Pharisees and Sadducees and the concept that the Jews often had of righteousness. The righteousness that they often had was a very judgmental righteousness. What is right must be carried out. For example, later on in John 7:53 through 8:11, you have the story of the woman caught in adultery. And you remember the Pharisees bring this woman, and they're not interested in her, they're interested in testing and trapping Jesus. But they say what? She's supposed to be stoned because she's caught in the very act of adultery. Well, they believe they were being righteous. And what is interesting about this is that this is really a good example of the righteousness that Jesus is going to further bring and explain in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's track this down a little bit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for example. I didn't have these references on here, but I want you to go with me to them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's also a part of our study this week, Matthew 5. And that's the thesis of the Sermon on the Mount. Your righteousness has to be greater than the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, what were the Pharisees and scribes concerned about? They were only concerned about a legalistic fulfilling of the law. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is going to take each issue. He's going to take murder, and he's going to say it's not just about murder, it's about anger. He's going to take adultery, and he's going to say it's not just about adultery, it's about lust. He's going to talk about, it's not just about saying to a fellow man you're a fool, but it's about your attitude towards your fellow man that causes you to call him a fool. He's going to go in each case from the legal aspect, the action, to the heart. And he's saying, that's the righteousness that I want. I want your righteousness to come from the inside out. Now look to Matthew chapter 9, verse number 13. Matthew 9, verse 13. After Jesus had been eating at the table with tax collectors and sinners, verse 11, the Pharisee says, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus, when he heard it, said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And this statement is repeated in other times in the gospel. A quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Some other references would be Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Here's the point. Joseph is really an illustration of the coming righteousness that Jesus is wanting his people to have. Is that, yeah, we are to do the law and we are to obey the law. But we also ought to try to understand that righteousness involves mercy and compassion, as well as obedience. You know, Jesus would say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you tithe mint, cumin, and anise, small little herbs of their garden, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, love and mercy. You see, Jesus is trying to say, Pharisees, you're down there getting the tithe off the herb, but you're neglecting to have mercy. Joseph, when Matthew describes him, says, I want you to know something about Joseph. He could have said, I'm not going to listen to her story. I'm not going to care what she says. That woman needs to be stoned. Take her out. Get rid of her. But instead, Joseph said, I've got to deal with this issue. But I'm going to deal with it as compassionately and in as much mercy and as much righteousness as I can. And he wanted to do it quietly and not put her to an open shame. I think there's a point there that as fathers and as Christians, we should want to do always the right thing. But we should want to do that in the most loving way possible. Sometimes that means tough love. Sometimes that means discipline. But we should not forget that doing the right thing does not have to exclude mercy and love. I think about Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33, the story or the message of the Christ and the church and the parallel there, and how the husband is to love his wife, to dwell with them in understanding, 1 Peter 3, 7. And then turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, where Paul writes about fathers, and he says, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And notice what he says. Do not be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with them. So do the right thing with as much mercy and love as you can. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't exasperate your children, ESV says, or New American Standard says, lest they become discouraged. What does he say about training your children? He says, discipline your children. Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train your children. But he also says, when you're training your children, do the right thing. But do it in love. Do it in love. Joseph had to do the right thing. But he chose to do it in love. It would have been easy for him to be bitter, to be hateful, to be spiteful, to try to say, it's not me, it's not me. But instead, he tried to do the right thing with love. The next story, the next point, is back to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll go to Luke as well. But let's read the story of the angel. So the angel is going to come in a vision in the night. Verse 20. By the way, this kind of connects him with his Old Testament forefather, Joseph, who also got a lot of dreams in the night. Remember in Genesis, there are several parallels between Joseph in the Old and Joseph in the New. But anyways, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. So it's his responsibility to go ahead and take her, to provide care for her. For that which is conceived is in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now this had to really clear a lot of things up. You know, that had to be confusing. This is going to be a matter of faith for Joseph. Nobody in town is going to believe this idea because it's never happened and has never happened again. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He is to accept the son. You know, that was a big deal in that culture. The father accepting the child, putting the child on his knee, saying, this is my son. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is going to be the Savior. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Now I want you to understand how that wife is used there. He took his wife in that he took her as his betrothed fiancée, we would say. He's going to provide for her. He's going to accept her. But notice the rest of it. He knew her not. He did not yet have a marital relationship with her. They were not yet married until after the birth of the son, or whenever they were scheduled to be married, we might say. And he called his name Jesus. All right, notice some things about Joseph here that are interesting. He is going to take her. He's going to understand then. It's going to be a matter of faith. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll come back to Matthew in a minute. But I want to read a few verses in Luke to help us better understand this. About the birth of Jesus. So, the Caesar Augustus wants all the men to be registered. And verse number 3, all who went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And of course, while they are there, she's going to give birth. Now, Joseph takes her on a 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem when she is very pregnant. It might have taken, commentators say, probably at least 6 days. You ladies who have been pregnant, think about that. Walking or riding on a mule on a dusty road, going on such a journey. Now, this is interesting because we need to ask the question, why does he take Mary to Bethlehem? Why does he take Mary to Bethlehem? Well, here's some thoughts. Verse 5 says that he takes Mary with her. Now, the understanding in studying this is that only the men had to go and be registered. She did not have to go, which is why we're asking the question. She could have stayed back. But the Bible in verse 5 tells us why she went in a very quick description. It says he took her with him, and it describes Mary as his betrothed who was with child. So, the first reason he took her is because she was his betrothed. That is, they were not yet married, but they're traveling together. Why would she go? Like I said, they weren't supposed to travel or be alone together in that culture. But it's very possible that Joseph is the one, remember the angel said, take her to be your wife. You take care of her. Accept her. It's possible that no one else believed their stories. It's possible that even her family and his family did not believe their story. It's possible that Mary was under his care, and his responsibility was to provide for her as the Lord instructed him. And Matthew says he did what the angel commanded. But he did not know her until after the baby was born. It seems that Joseph said, I believe you. I believe the angel. I believe this dream. And though no one else believes us, I'm going to provide for you and take care of you. And so she goes on the journey. A second reason why she might have gone on the journey was because they knew, remember what the angel said, the virgin shall be with child, remember what the angel told Mary, they knew that this was the Messiah. And Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says that the Messiah was to be born where? In Bethlehem. A second possible reason of why Mary went on this 90-mile journey was that Joseph knew and Mary knew that that's where they had to go for the baby to be born as God had prophesied and wanted it to all be. And so Joseph takes Mary with him. I think that this is interesting because I think that it shows Joseph's protection and care of Mary. He obeyed the angel. He believed her story. He accepted her and he protects her. And he provides for her. And he protects her after the birth. If you remember, after the baby is born, Herod is going to try to kill the baby. And they will have to flee. And in Matthew chapter 2, 13 through 15, he takes them on at least 150-mile trip down to Egypt to flee from Herod. And after it's safe, God tells them they can return from Egypt and they go back to Nazareth. And they will have more children. They're going to have more children going forward, of course. And so we see that he takes care and treats her as his wife. In thinking about this, I read a quote that I thought was a good quote before we move on. In thinking about the protection of our wives and Joseph's responsibility here, this quote was by Jay Strack. He says, one of the greatest things I can do for my children is to love their mother. If I make it a top priority to meet my wife's needs, then I have gone a long way in meeting my children's needs. Frustration, jealousy, insecurity, and anxiety are easily passed from mother to child. As fathers, we need to be like Joseph, protecting his Mary and his son Jesus from the Herods of the world. Think about what Joseph did. When everybody in town was skeptical, possibly when even their families weren't believing their stories, Joseph said, "I'll take care of you. I'll take you to Bethlehem. I will provide for you." When Herod tried to kill them, Joseph took them to Egypt. Joseph was the protector for his wife. He believed in her. He believed in God. And he believed that no matter what everybody else thought, they were doing what was right. And so Joseph protected Mary. He believes and accepts Mary and God's plan. The final thing I want to notice about Joseph is that he's going to be involved in training Jesus. Now this one is found throughout the Gospels, but if you look in Matthew chapter 13, you realize that they're going to have other children, and so Mary is not going to be a, as some have said, a perpetual virgin for the rest of her life, but they're going to have more children, and he's going to be a father to these other children as well. And he's going to be known as the father of Jesus. Now, when you think about some typical Jewish training, the father was the one who was responsible for the education of the children. The father, not that he did it, but he was responsible for making sure it got done. For example, by age 5, the child was to be carried to the synagogue on a weekly basis. At age 10, they were to have begin learning the traditions. By age 13, or at age 13, they were to accept the law and learn the law. And by age 15, they were to be perfect in the knowledge of the law. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that they're going to be very involved in following the law. For example, right after Jesus is born, they're going to have him circumcised, Luke 2, verse 21. And then in verse 23 and following, they take him up to the temple to offer the customary and required sacrifices for a baby. And they're going to do that. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52, you have the story of him at 12 years of age. And it says that as it was their custom, verse 41, they went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. It was their custom, Luke chapter 4, to go to the synagogue every week. Joseph took his family to the festivals every year, up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Probably down, I think, from Nazareth. He took his family to worship. He trained Jesus and his other children in the knowledge of God. He was serious about the training. And then finally, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it records that Jesus was a carpenter. And of course, we know that Joseph was a carpenter. And it was the responsibility of a Jewish man to teach his son a trade. And you were considered to be a reprobate, basically, if you did not teach your son a way to make a living. And Joseph taught Jesus how to be a carpenter. Isn't that interesting to think about? The Son of God learning how to be a carpenter. And so, we don't know anything else about Joseph. Joseph is going to drop off the pages of Holy Scripture. He drops off the pages of secular history. Anything that's authoritative. In other words, we don't know anything from Josephus or anything like that. There are some pseudographical writings that are not trustworthy. That are not, you can't trust what they say about him in our fantasy and stuff. We don't know anything from reliable sources about Joseph. It is assumed, of course, that he died somewhere between Jesus being 12 and Jesus being 30. Because we do not see Joseph in any of the public ministry of Jesus. We see Mary, we see the other children, and of course he's not there at the cross. We see Jesus commend Mary into the care of John because him as the oldest son can no longer do that. Joseph apparently is gone. So what that means is, and you may not have thought about this before, but Jesus knew what it was like to lose his father. The father that taught him about God, the father that took him to church, the father that spent hours teaching him a trade, the father that loved his mother. He lost his father. And it also meant that Jesus knew what it was like to see Mary, a woman who then would not have a provider and would have to rely upon her family. He saw what it was like for Mary to be a widow. And you think about the love and the care that God has for widows and that Jesus in the New Testament taught us to have for widows. Maybe there's a part of why Jesus emphasized that. And why the Spirit emphasized that. Because Jesus saw his own mom as a widow. Joseph is an overlooked father, but he's one that we should be thankful for. He's one that we should be grateful for. And he's one that we can learn some valuable lessons from. He is honorable and he is good. Joseph was in a tough predicament. He chose to handle it by faith. He chose to be righteous, to do the right thing in a loving way. He chose to protect, and believe in Mary. And he chose to train Jesus. God chose whom his son would have as their earthly parents. And he chose two great ones in Joseph and Mary. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to read